Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey, there we go. Welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome, live stream folks. Before we sing, I just want to give a praise. Like, I had a highlight of the week this week. I just want to share with you guys. You know, we've been doing Oasis Youth Center for a long, long time. And at the Oasis Youth Group this week, there's a young lady there. She's an upperclassman, 10th, 11th grade, I forget. But we're just talking. Tim was sharing his story about how God got a hold of his life, and she started talking a little bit about hers at the end. She's like, you know, I used to be a pretty big troublemaker. She turned to me. She's like, isn't that right, Nate? I'm like, yeah, that's right. And she said, but I said, but not anymore, huh? And she's different. She's different. She's been going to youth group, and her responses are like there's something in you that's was not in you before. And so I just, at that moment, I just said, you've been born again, haven't you? She's like, yeah, she has. And I remember the first day I met her, sixth grade, she walked across the field, and like, I'm going to remember that girl's name. And we've been loving on her, investing in her for years, and she's born again. So praise God with me for that fruit. So does anybody have a praise in your mind? You're like, you know what, I just want to praise God for this. Anything at all in your head? Like, hey, let's praise God for whatever. Anything? Let me throw it out there. I just had that on me. So anybody itching in your seat? You got something? 5, 4, 3. Oh, yes.
Well, I give praise that I found this place.
All right.
To this church.
Amen.
Oh,
amen.
I can feel the Spirit.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Adam, do you want to say something?
Yeah.
What you got?
Yeah,
you remember the first time you came here?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you glad you came back again?
Yeah.
Yeah. Me too. Me too. Hey, guys, can we rise to our seats? Let's hear the word of the Lord, and then let's sing in response.
Psalm 19, 1-4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world.
The heavens declare the glory of God. We get to declare the glory of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's join creation, can we?
Matter.
Amen. It's good to hear you guys magnifying the name of Christ together. That's good. You know, we're in this series of lament. Sad isn't bad. We go through stuff. And in that stuff, like, we can praise God, we can celebrate good things, but we can also come to him when it's heavy and when it's hard. And so kind of coming into that, sometimes we need to wait for him. Sometimes we need to lean on him. So let's sing this song with that in mind. We can cry to him anytime, anywhere, no matter what it is that's going on. He's there. He's here. I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord.
Were you to count my sinful
I will wait for you. I will.
God, help us. Help us come to you. Help us to come to you with anticipation that you will work. God, we need you sometimes in some desperate ways, and sometimes we're just happy and celebratory and things are good. But in all those times, God, may we cling to you. So, Lord, open your word to us today. Open our hearts to what you have for us. Lord, thank you for every single person who's here this morning, from young to old. God, thank you for each person. You care about their journey. You care about what they're going through. So I pray that this time together would be helpful for them and what they're facing, whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to sing, guys. Well, as usual, we have a question of the day, so you don't have to sit down just yet because you got to answer this question to somebody. Here it is. In what arena? We're talking about injustice today. Lament as it relates to injustice. In what arena do you think injustice is most common? The courts, politics, sports, or family? What do you think? Think about injustice. Where is it very commonly found? And there's lots of different answers. So share that with somebody. Kids third grade and below can head downstairs for children's church. I don't know how much you think about injustice or how much you feel injustice in your particular situation, but I was thinking about those four different areas, and I mean, one area where my son experiences injustice all the time is in sports. Like, Zach, you ever experience injustice in sports, right? Ethan's in soccer right now, and he loves the game, but the refs drive him crazy. They drive him nuts. Like, so many games, he will come home ripping mad because of all these terrible calls that are made. They're not paying attention. Like, they're watching a different game. You've played games like that, right? It's like, what's going on? So many bad calls. And that's frustrating when you're trying to play by the rules. You know what the rules are. You try to play by them. And Joanna was playing. She was a softball pitcher for a long time. And it seemed like every game she would have to adjust her strike zone to the particular umpire. Like, every game, like, oh, it's a different strike zone now. It's higher, it's lower, it's wide, like, whatever. She made a lot more outs than she actually was given. Like, I'm an unbiased father, but I'm sure that that's the case. Guys, injustice is everywhere. It's everywhere. Sometimes there's deep, really hard things that happen, but it's in the courts, politics, sports, family, school, work, church. Injustice is in church too, right? So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with injustice against you? When your daughter clearly has more talent, and yet it's the coach's daughter who gets all the playing time. Or when your coworker quits their job and your boss gives you their work without giving you any extra pay. And I know there's at least two guys in here who had to deal with that on a long-term basis. Psalm chapter 10 is a lament of David that's focused on injustice. We need this because injustice happens all the time. And this particular lament, it's not about suffering that comes from natural causes like cancer and hurricanes. This is injustice. This is lament about suffering caused by evil people who seem to be getting away with it. And that never happens, right? But it's just a cry. Why, God, don't you judge that car salesman who just cheated another single mom out of thousands of dollars? Why, God, does this middle school bully seem to get away with everything they do? Why won't you stop her? Why, God, am I driving a jalopy when I'm a faithful follower of yours and this guy who doesn't even believe in you has a different car for every day of the week? Why? This is the evil of injustice, right? And it's everywhere. So how does David handle it? What does he do? Well, he brings it to God as a lament. And what are the four steps of lament again? Starts with turn,
right? Complain, good. Ask, trust. Some of you are reading it, some of you remember, and I won't know who is who. That's perfect. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Psalm chapter 10, let's check this out. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I'm going to stop right there. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This is the turn, right? This is turning to God. Why, God? Why are you hiding from this? Why aren't you stepping in? And this question, because this is from David. This is in a whole section of Psalms of David. We know who it is writing this, so we know he's got deep faith. He's walking with God. So this question doesn't stem from doubt necessarily as much as confusion. But God, I know you're good, you're righteous, you're faithful, you're just. Why aren't you fixing this? Why aren't you doing something? What's the something? What's the situation? We got to keep reading. This takes us to the complaint, right? Turn, complain. Look at Psalm chapter 10, verse 2, all the way to verse 11. He has a long complaint. It's the longest section in the whole psalm. It's the complaint, okay? All right, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. What does he say? Verse 2, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He's haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Or maybe he says, there is no God. So what's going on? What's going on in this complaint? It looks to me like the ultimate bullying situation. Arrogance against God. It appears that the wicked are literally getting away with murder. And you have to understand, in those days, they didn't have state police. They have the same kind of structures that we have. There was a justicism. There were courts. There was law. But there were a lot of times that people got away with crime. Example, and he kind of talks about this, travel was really dangerous in those days. You don't travel alone back then, because there are bandits hiding out on the quiet places around the corner in the rocks, and they would attack lonely travelers where nobody else is, often killing them for whatever money or goods they had. Like, that was real. You don't travel alone. You bring a posse with you to protect yourself from these bandits. And you hear it in this description in the psalm. Look at verse 2. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak. Verse 4, in all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Verse 8, he lies in wait near villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. I don't think he's exaggerating. This stuff actually happens. Verse 10, his victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. So whoever this wicked person is, he seems to be getting away with some pretty terrible crimes. He mocks God and God's laws. His mouth is full of curses. And notice one of the things that bothers David is that this person reviles the Lord. That means he's speaking abusively against God. It's not just about injustices against other people. It's not just horizontal. This person has set himself up against God, and that really bothers David. And in his arrogance, he's convinced he won't get caught. Almost like he's daring God. Go ahead, I dare you. I'll keep doing it till you stop me. And if you think about it, guys, there are entire regimes who think and live this way, right? What are some of the regimes that live like this? Think Hezbollah, Hamas. Think drug cartels in South America. They are their own law. North Korea, radical Islam, street gangs. Think about how many people are suffering under these evil regimes. How many people does this affect? How many people's lives are at risk right now, this century, this year, this day, every day their lives are at risk simply because of where they live? How many? Thankfully, you and I are not under that level of evil. I understand politics is a hot topic. You're like, yes, we are. No, we're not. We're not. Do not compare our country with North Korea. It's not the same. It may be bad, but it's not that bad. And there are people right now living today who could bring this same lament to God almost word for word. Guys, there's so much injustice in this world. You and I face injustice too. I want to compare a little bit, but our injustice is real too. Your personal injustice is real. May not be the same level as maybe some of those regimes. May not be the same level as David in this psalm. But you've got injustice in your life. And any level of injustice is hard to bear. For some, it's harder than others. But has anybody experienced the injustice of favoritism in your family? Anybody know anything about that? Nah. That might affect one or two people. Or middle child? Any middle child? How many middle children we got? Anybody have middle child syndrome? Right? You can put your hand down. But sometimes, as a middle child, you feel ignored, like nobody sees you. Why does my sister get special treatment? All I get is yelled at. Older siblings who were smart enough not to get caught. Younger siblings who get away with almost anything. Right? Maybe you've got a parent who is an alcoholic or addicted to some kind of substance, or they're abusive in some kind of way, or a workaholic, and you get the brunt of their unhealthy lifestyle. That's not fair. I'm pretty sure there's some level of injustice in every single home. And maybe for you that's been a really heavy weight. Maybe for you it's not. I hope not. Injustice at work. Why do I get passed over and that person gets all the breaks? How can they expect so much of me and pay so little? Right? Unreasonable expectations are hard to deal with. Now, some of you got your own business. How about the injustice of people who just don't pay their bills? Right? Solo labs, or I'm a chaplain. They got an employee designated to track down the people who aren't paying their bills. That's not right. Or maybe you're a landlord and your tenant stops paying the rent. I have news for you. If you're not a landlord or own a business, just because you own a business or have a rental does not make you rich. It doesn't. Amen? Amen? Right? Why can't people just be honest and fair? Whatever your unjust injustice is, call out to God, right? Turn, complain, ask for help. This is the pattern. This is what we get to do. Look at verse 12. This is where he turns. He starts to ask, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless." Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. Let him be found out and brought to justice. This is the turning point for David. It's where his focus begins to shift from the why and the complaint to the who. Right, from the injustice to the defender of the weak. Arise, Lord, do something. Don't let them get away with this. And notice, guys, that's not the expected. Hey, if you're in church, it's like a, hey, forgive and love them like Jesus loves you and be nice and be kind and do good to those who hurt you. And that is in the Bible and that is truth. But this also is in the Bible and this is also truth. Bring justice, God, and do it fast. Break the arm of the wicked, evil man. Call him to account. Don't let him get away with this. Guys, is it okay to pray that way? I got some, well, I guess so. You guys ever pray that way? Break the arm of the wicked, evil man. This person who won't pay their bills. This person who bothers me every single day. Yeah, we got some praying that. Guys, it's okay to pray this way. Why? Because this is how we turn over our anger to God. This is how we release that anger that's pent up, and we might want to release it a different way, but this is a good way to release it. It's how we hand off the vengeance that we want to personally inflict on that person. We give it to God, who's the true judge. Right? I'm not one who gets mad at people easily, but I've been hurt. I've been offended by people over the years, and I've had to give my anger and to get that situation over to God many times. And I don't usually pray for the misfortune of someone else, you know, break their arm kind of thing. But I've prayed plenty of times that God would do whatever it takes to get their attention, to turn them back to God, to get them to do the right thing. I've prayed whatever it takes, and there's a lot of stuff underneath that whatever it takes. I have prayed in marriage counseling situations, God, would you please let this husband not sleep until he does the right thing before his wife? And same for wives, would you let her not sleep until she's convicted about this and they get it right? And you know the good thing about that prayer? God doesn't have to answer it. He doesn't have to do what I say. This is me saying, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I want. And he, you know what? That's the right thing. I'm gonna make his truck break down. God can answer that any way he wants. She's gonna be rolling in her bed all night long. And God's gonna bring that thought to her mind. He can answer our question any way he wants. I don't force God to do anything. But I can bring it to him, and I can ask for justice. I can hand off that anger and that frustration to him because he is the true just judge. I don't want to take that in my own hands. So verse 12 through 14, he just cries out, "Arise, Lord, would you please do something?" Verse 13, he thinks he's getting away with this. Verse 14, but you see this, God. I know you do. And he says this, he says, you consider it and take it in hand. Now, if God is taking something in hand, what does that mean? Looks to me like he's going to do something about it. This is in my hands. I got it. Right? And how does David describe God here? He says, you're the helper of the fatherless. You're the helper of the fatherless. The defender of the weak. It's part of God's character. Remember we talked last week, we got to hold on to his character and his promises. Cling to those things. And he knows, David knows, God sees, he knows, he cares. So I can bring to God any injustice I face and know that it matters to him. Now, if you're thinking right now, you might be asking, so then why is so much evil unaccounted for? Why do people get away with so many things? Why are there bullies in every school getting away with tormenting people every day? Why are so many hundreds of thousands of heartless criminals getting rich selling the bodies of other people? Why are corrupt governments not called to account? Those are some hard questions. There's so much evil in the world, guys. If we could see it all, it would literally crush us. I'm glad we can't see it all. I'm reading a book right now called If God is Good. If God is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and evil? It's tackling these hard questions. But guys, look at this book. The size of this book tells you this is a complicated issue. We got a lot of questions. We got a lot of struggles. And one piece of the problem is that from the beginning, God has given human beings freedom to choose. And people make some pretty horrible choices sometimes. Amen? They do. God didn't create us to be submissive, obedient robots. He gave us a will of our own. And it's so great when people choose the right thing. It can be devastating when they choose poorly. So let's be careful not to blame God for what other people are doing. But there's another angle we might want to consider. When we think that people are getting away with something, are they really? When from my perspective, this person is like, everything's fine, things are going so well for them, how come? Is it really? You don't know. You only see this much. I remember working construction on a house, and it was this beautiful, gorgeous house, and this family was going to move into it. They didn't even move into it. They got divorced before they got to move in. Not jealous. Not jealous. Can you see the whole picture? You think they're getting away with something? You can't see the whole picture now. You can't see the whole picture future, right? There's a lot of ways we can't see. How many of you like to watch the first half of a movie and shut it off? Yeah? You might get bored of it. Really? Really? First half of a movie, shut it off. I might need to get some answers for this. Like, why? So you do watch the rest of it? You do watch the rest of it. Okay, there's some crazy people here. All right. I'm not going to point out that my daughter's one of them. Oh, oops. Why do we have to watch the movie to the end? We want to see it resolve, right? We want to see what happens. You need resolution. It's built into you. You want to see things resolve. You don't turn off half the movie after halfway because there's some kind of injustice or conflict that's not resolved. You're in the middle. You expect there to be some conflict. If there's no conflict, it's a boring movie. Keeps you watching. Guys, in real life, we're living inside a much greater story than any movie. We're inside the story, God's story. We're in it. We're in the middle. We're in the middle. And we will experience tension and conflict in the story. And like some of you might like to turn, you can't turn it off halfway. Sorry. Life doesn't work that way. And we want to see it resolve. We don't get the luxury of skipping ahead. We got to watch the whole thing play out on 1x speed. It drives us crazy sometimes. But the story's not over. We got to trust the author. The author of the story is the God of perfect justice and mercy. There will be justice. Just because I can't see it now does not mean it's not coming. It only means it hasn't come yet or that I can't see it from where I am. But the story isn't over. And by the way, are you sure you want to see God bring justice everywhere it's deserved? Some of you are smart enough. You want to see justice everywhere it's deserved? Don't you wish the gospel writers would have told us more about those two men who died on the crosses next to Jesus? What were their crimes? What had they done? You know, get to know how bad they really were. And then when that one thief turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come to your kingdom? If Jesus turned to him and snarled and said, go to hell where you belong, that'd be satisfying, wouldn't it? Did he really say that? Jesus didn't say that, and aren't you glad? We don't want justice. Not total justice. No way. Am I going to get flack for that? I thought about it. Guys, the answer Jesus gave that criminal on the cross is hope for us. That is hope for us. He didn't give us what we deserved. He didn't give him what he deserved. He gave him mercy. Jesus received that man's simple faith and took him to paradise that very day. Praise God. Praise God for mercy, right? Praise God for mercy. But you know, mercy's not for the innocent. Mercy's not for the innocent. It's for those who deserve judgment. And it's a good thing because according to God, there are no purely innocent people in the world. None. Jesus was the only one. And God is a God of justice and mercy. I love the plea of the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3 of his book. It's in the Old Testament. This prophet sees ahead this day of judgment that's coming. He sees wrath of God coming down, and it's going to be bad. And so he just cries out to God in chapter 3. He says, oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. I love that. He's not going to stop God, but he can plead, in your wrath, remember mercy. God will ultimately bring justice. But because of Jesus, he also brings mercy. Can you trust God to get that balance right? Can you trust God to get the balance of justice and mercy right? Or do you need him to bring justice the way you want it? David asked for a specific justice. He says, defend the helpless, God. Step in here. Break the arm of the wicked. Which, by the way, guys, that is an aggressive way of saying, stop them from doing this. Break the bully's arm so they can stop punching. Pray that. Pray that. And remember, as you pray that, you're turning over your anger to God, who's a better judge than you are. It's absolutely fine to ask God to bring justice. But what's the fourth step of lament? Right, we got turn, complain, ask, trust. Trust. At the end of the day, at the end of my cry, at the end of my lament, I want to say, I'm leaving this with you, God. I'm trusting you to do what's best. Look at the end of the psalm, verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. I had no idea how specifically this is going to apply to a specific bullying situation that's happening right now. You don't need to know about it. This is his cry. The Lord is King forever and ever. Can you see the settled trust here at the end of the psalm? The Lord is King forever and ever. Okay, so what? King over what? He's King over everything. The nations will perish from his land. God is King over every evil regime. Whether it's one schoolyard bully or North Korea, justice will be done. Verse 17 says, God hears, he sees, he knows what's going on. So guys, every single human trafficker, every schoolyard bully, every evil dictator, every greedy employer, every abuser, God knows them by name. And some of those people are going to bow their knee in repentance, and they will receive mercy from God. And many of those people will never bow the knee, and they will receive eternal damnation for their evil and their wickedness. God will defend the fatherless and the oppressed so that the wicked may terrify no more. He's going to bring all evil to an end, but the movie ain't over yet. We're in the middle on 1x speed, and it's a long one. It's longer than Ben-Hur. It's longer than the Ten Commandments. It's longer than any series you binge-watched. It's long, and we may or may not get to see it in our lifetime. So are you able to trust our eternal God to be the judge over it all, including the personal hurts you've endured? It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. And it doesn't mean we ignore justice now. You need to understand that. If there's injustice like theft or abuse or some kind of criminal act, it is perfectly fine to involve authorities. Call the police, press charges. That's what they're there for. And a lot of times, legal action is not just protecting yourself, it's not just seeking revenge, but it's protecting future victims from further crimes. This criminal needs to be stopped, right? The Christian thing is not to be like, oh, just forgive them. Hopefully they won't do it again. I'll pray for that. Call the police. Absolutely. We're talking about letting go of that need for revenge and that bitterness that grows inside us when we endure injustice, and don't do that with God. And there's some people in my family that are more sensitive to justice issues than I am. It kind of takes a lot to get me cranked up about injustices. I don't watch the news. I don't. And the political world is what it is. If Ethan has a soccer game and the refs are terrible, yeah, it'll be frustrating. But about 30 seconds later, I'm over it. Maybe I should care more, but I don't. I don't. My focus is on this corner of God's kingdom. He's got work for me to do here. I can't handle all that other stuff. It's too much. That's where my heart is. It's right here. So if I hear about bullying or abuse of some kind, about kids at Oasis or in this church, y'all get fired up about that. We'll do something. We'll do something about that. Or on the personal side, if I pour myself into somebody at the church or somebody in the community, I'm just loving on them and investing in them, and they just decide, eh, and they walk away, just walk away from the relationship. That's frustrating. That's hard. You know, and that hurts. I can get annoyed by that. It can mess with me, mess with my head. But even that, God's teaching me, okay, give it to me. That's mine. Trust me with that too. He's teaching me to do that. Think about the injustices we face in terms of some of our relationships. There's a lot of injustice in relationships. And I'm going to talk about myself, but you might be able to apply it in your own situation. It messes with me when I feel like I poured into somebody and loved on them, and they just walk away. It hurts, and I don't like it. Think it like some of your students. If you're a student, you study hard, you work hard, you learn the material, you take the test, you get a good grade, right? You work for it, you earn it. There's a reward for that if you do right. If you skip studying, you don't care, you don't pay attention to class, no notes, okay, you get a bad grade. If you do the work, you get a good grade. You work hard. You in your job, if you work hard, you excel, you exceed your boss's expectations, you get a reward. You get something for that. Well, as a pastor, or even as a Christian, the reward for our spiritual work, it's not cash. It's not money. It's more about seeing people's lives change. It's about spiritual fruit. It's about helping people and progress and those kind of things. So when I spend a lot of time with somebody, text messages, phone calls, emails, in-person meetings, counseling, all that stuff, and they decided to just reject all that and walk away, I feel rejected. And I've just been trying to love and serve and help them. And that feels like injustice. And that could relate to any kind of relational hurt you might have in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships. But I got to think about this. As I'm hurt and frustrated by this, my perspective is not always spot on. The way I see things is not always completely accurate. So sometimes when I invest in a person, a friendship, a mentoring relationship, or you, whatever that might be, we feel like, I have this bowl up here. We feel like so I'm investing in somebody, I'm loving them, and I'm pouring into them, right? And this is what it feels like to me, but what it feels like to them maybe is this. Oh, it's not all going where I think it's going. That's what happens. And then, okay, so then I got somebody else I'm pouring into, and so this person, I'm getting it right. I'm getting it right. Anybody have any relationships like that? It just keeps going. What do you do about that? You plug the holes? I mean, maybe you can do something about that, but sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can't. So my job is to keep doing it. Keep pouring. Keep pouring into people's lives. Even if it doesn't all get in. Just keep going. And I don't wanna be stingy in pouring into people. I need to be generous. I need to not be a cheapskate. Well, it's not gonna go anyway, so I'm just not gonna do it anymore. Cause you can't help this. Somebody's gonna have to clean up that mess. I got it. My job is to keep loving people, keep serving people, keep pouring into people, and just trust God with it. I need to pour generously and keep refilling, right? I got to keep refilling. Where do I get this? Where do I get what I'm pouring? You know? Yeah. You get it from God. I got to stay close to the reservoir, right? I got to keep filling because I will run out. I don't have anything to pour without him. I've been pouring into people at Cornerstone here since 1998. Guys, that's almost 27 years. I poured into hundreds of people who are no longer here. Was that a waste? Not a waste as long as what I'm pouring came out of there. Right? And I'm not talking about the bowl right now. You get that, right? I'm not talking about the bowl. I'm talking about the reservoir of God's grace. Right? I just got to keep doing it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. He said, I'm pouring myself out. I'm pouring myself out, and I'm going to keep doing it. So my job is to keep on doing it, even though it doesn't always work the way I might want it to. Even though I might feel used sometimes. You ever feel used in a relationship? I got to keep loving, keep serving, keep going. And the only way I can do that without running dry is I got to stay here, keep refilling at the reservoir. I've got to do that. That's huge. His unfailing love for me, I get my life from him. Sometimes we play this game like I get my life from you, this other person, you pour back and forth. Doesn't work. Not the long haul. You got to stay close to the reservoir. The longer I serve God in ministry, the more convinced I am. The most important factor, staying healthy as a pastor or as a Christian, any follower of Jesus, I got to stay close to God. I got to keep refilling at the reservoir every day, multiple times a day. Got to do it. Years ago, I was discipling a younger pastor who was struggling with a sin issue in his life, and he just couldn't or maybe wouldn't shake it. And he had this, he was kind of like this. He had a massive hole in his cup, and it just wasn't getting any better. Constantly questioning whether he should stay in ministry or not. But he was never able to develop a consistent, regular relationship with God. Never had time for that. Had a lot of time for video games, but no time to sit with Jesus. So you tell me, which was the bigger problem, his sin issue or his relationship with God? They're interconnected, right? They are interconnected, but I am convinced the bigger issue was his absence from the reservoir. He was constantly on empty, which is why he had to refill in other ways. Eventually, he stepped down, found an easier job, walked away from me too. I don't know how he's doing right now. I have no idea. And I kind of like happy endings. I'd rather see that turn around, but guess what? His story isn't over. I don't know how it's going to end. There may be a happy ending yet. It's not over. Those of you who are under 18, if you're under 18, where do you see injustice? Don't answer out loud. But where do you see injustice? And how do you deal with it? Now, has anything like this ever happened to you? You're just really locked in. You're on your game. You're working really hard, doing what it takes to please your parents. You're getting all your homework done. You're nailing those assignments. You even cleaned your room. You've been respectful towards your parents. You limited your screen time. You're feeling really good. And one of your parents comes home. The only thing they notice is you left your shoes out. Anybody ever have an experience like that? Don't stand up. We don't need testimonies right now. Although we could get them. The one thing you didn't do, right? Sometimes it feels like your parents treat you unjustly, or they're harder on you than they are on your other siblings. What do you do with that? You can try talking to them about it, but they might not hear you. They might not understand. They might not listen. And if that situation happens, can you give that to God and keep doing the right thing? That's hard. There's plenty of injustice everywhere you look. I have a friend. His name is Barry. He has dealt with his share of injustice. He started a business, Solo Labs. I got permission to share this. But he has employed hundreds of different people over the years. He gives people a good job, pays them a decent wage, and then sometimes, he's told me these stories, after years of working for him and with him, some of those people have stabbed him in the back. Like, bad. More than one employee has left Solo. They start their own business in direct competition. They had a do not compete agreement that they signed, completely violated that. He had every grounds for a lawsuit. He could have sunk them. He could have taken them to court easily. But each time that happened, I don't know how many times, but I know each time it happened, Barry chose not to do that. Instead, he entrusted them to God and let it go. He could have had a bunch more money. He could have felt really good about the justice that he got. But you know what I think? I think his soul is better off. It's not wrong to fight for justice. It's important. It's really good sometimes. We need people to stand for what's right in our world. But if you feel you got to seek personal justice for yourself, be careful. Because if that's your mindset, when that's your mindset, you're at high risk for becoming a bitter, angry person. We don't want that. Seeking personal justice or revenge can wreck your soul. Even if you don't literally do anything about it, the things you do in your mind, that can really wreck you. If somebody broke the law and it's affecting you, you can bring the law into it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why it's there. But leave it there. If you're going to do that, leave it there. I know somebody who was robbed of thousands of dollars by a close friend. It broke his heart. He did press charges, but not really to get the money back. But he cared about that person, and they needed to get some justice. They needed the wake-up call. And I can tell you, God used that for good. It was a good thing. Point being, there's not a cookie-cutter answer every time. There's not a clear answer every time. Sometimes we got to bring in the authorities, other times we don't. We need people who will stand up against injustice. And I love, AJ sends me stories and examples of victories where traffickers are arrested and trafficked victims are set free. I love hearing about that. Human trafficking, bullying, corrupt governments, unethical businesses. God's heart is to defend the weak and help the oppressed. It's his heart. And we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus sometimes stepping up for a worthy cause like that. That's good. But even as we do, we want to do that with a confidence and trust that God is the ultimate judge. David himself had more than one opportunity to get justice on his enemy. He could easily have killed the one trying to kill him. And that actually would have been normal in that situation. But what did David say? Multiple times he said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to take justice into my own hands. Jesus did it too. He's hanging on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about it. It says, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did that. Can you do that? Entrust yourself to him who judges justly. If you're in an unjust situation, this isn't just a one-time decision. This is a lifestyle. This is a heart posture. Because you got to keep doing it again and again and again. Often with the same injustice. That's not easy. Trusting God is a choice we keep making over and over again. Especially when we're facing hard stuff like that. There are things in my life I got to keep giving back to God again and again because of the anger or the pain or the frustration that keeps coming back. I give it to you again, Jesus. I give it to you again. Took it back. Sorry about that. I'm giving it back to you again. I'm still in the movie, and so are you. Most injustices I face probably won't be fully resolved in my lifetime. So I'm going to trust God with the big picture. That's what I'm going to do. It's in his hand. Are you ready to trust God like that? The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Can you trust the God of perfect justice and mercy with the injustices in your life? What's your next step? Your next step with God this week. There's a couple options on the screen. You and God, talk to him about it. About all that. Your next step with God. Don't tell me. You might want to tell somebody else. We want to do something about what we're thinking about. Injustice is real. Lord, I pray that you'll help us because you've put the desire for justice in our hearts. And we also need you to put a desire for mercy in our hearts too. So Lord, shape us to reflect your heart as we face injustices in our lives. And I do pray that you'd put on our heart maybe to fight for an injustice that's happening in our world. But Lord, that you protect us from the corruption that can happen in us, the bitterness, the anger that can grow when we hold on to things. Lord, help us. Heal our hearts. You know the hurt, you know the pain. Come near and hold us in your hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to learn a new song now. This is one that I actually learned it at Salem Church on the men's weekend, I think, men's day a few months ago. It's called His Glory and My Good. So let's rise to our feet. You've been sitting for a while. Rise to your feet
And it's not hard to learn. So you're welcome to listen and try to just take it in. Or if you want to try to sing, you're welcome. Whatever is better for you. But consider the words. Consider the message. His glory and my good together.
Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorns. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood. For I know that he is working for his glory and my good. The charge that was against me, it was nailed into the wood. Yes, I know that he has saved me for his glory and my good.
I will burn.
His glory is my good. Praise God. You guys can have a seat.
I kind of felt compelled to dump this water on your head. There's some water left. I don't know. There's a towel here. That could be fun. All right, everybody, if you are new to Cornerstone or want to get connected, I know I've been saying this a lot, but we have some new faces, so it's good to keep saying it. You can tear this off in your program, put it in the offering box. We don't pass a plate. We just keep a box, looks like a treasure chest, right, in the back. So you can drop prayer requests in there or your offering if you choose. All right, so we have the men's and – oh, I forgot to put them in here. I made slides for men and women, but I didn't put them here. So we have those groups starting not this week, but next week. Women are meeting on Wednesdays at 6:30. Men are meeting Saturdays at 8:30 if you want to get connected. It'll be – I'm excited for this next semester. The women will be studying women of the Bible, and the men will be each week a different guy will be sharing their story. So should be interesting, something different. Haven't done before. So if you want to get connected, you can talk to myself, Bonnie, or Aaron for the women, or Nate or Matt for the guys. And then finally, we have our biannual meeting happening today in about 20 minutes or 10:45. We'll get started sooner than 10:45, 20 minutes from now when I say go. Somebody start a timer. We will meet downstairs. So if you don't normally stick around for the service, today would be a good one to stick around for. Share what's going on in Cornerstone. Like, we can share our praises to God about what's happened in the last 6 months and get updated on finances and where we're going and all that jazz. So hope you can stay around for that and have a good week. And we'll see you at the meeting.